good morning. This has got to be fixed just a little bit. That was Anthony. So as Anthony leaves, let's give it up for him again. Today we're looking at the future of the church. I didn't have a preacher for this morning, but you're going to have to put up with me. But people think I'm young. Both of you, I don't know. But anyway, if you have your Bible, turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we are in this series, Passing the Baton, and it does relate because I want to focus on the kids, and that's what this series is all about. For the past 2 weeks, my son's been at Oil Belt, and to be honest with you, he's a little bit stressed out or nervous about going because he'd always went as a camper. We took him as a camper. We took him to a family camp, and that's coming right up. If you guys have a camper, that's a great time. And even if you don't, you can stay in the dorms. But after the first week, he kind of settled down a little bit and got a little more used to it. And I think he liked camp. Amen? You like camp, son? You paying attention? Oh, he loved it. Okay. One of the things that I've served as a dean before. One of the things I try to look out for, I don't always catch it, neither do the other faculty members, is this person ready to be baptized? Are they ready? And after that, you know, what kind of home life do they have? Are those parents, are those grandparents, are they going to raise this girl or that this boy? Are they going to raise them in the Lord? That's something that I always worry about being a dean at camp. But accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know this, is the biggest decision you ever make in your life. It also is the one that carries the most responsibility. So today I want to talk to you about what is expected of me now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm a baptized believer in Christ. What is expected of me? What am I supposed to do? Because a lot of times in church, we let them hang. Let's admit it. We let them hang. And we don't always do a good job at training, at teaching these kids to take on the reins of leadership in the next generation. So today I want to talk to you about what is expected of us. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing to his young friend Timothy, and at this time Timothy probably would have been about 17 years old. And he was green, and even though he'd been raised and he knew the Bible from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, he knew the Bible inside and out. But I want you to know today that it's one thing to know the Bible inside and out, it's another thing to live it. You know, you can be a scholar of the Word and still be a non-Christian. I know a lot of people that have never given their life to Christ, they've never been baptized, but they know the Bible inside and out. They could tell you everything there is to know about the Bible. But I want you to know it is one thing, to live it is another thing. And it's so important for us to live. Write this down, it's not in your bulletins, but Paul says in Philippians 2:12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work it out. A lot of people think, well, I've been baptized, I've been saved, I can do whatever I want, I can live the kind of life that I want to live. That is the devil speaking to you. Because that is not what Christianity is all about. If you were a non-Christian one day and you got baptized the next day, you begin a new life. You don't hang out with the same people. You don't do the same things that you used to do. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's what we have to do as Christians, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints, as some have got in the habit of doing. What you do here on Sunday morning is important. It is training, it is teaching, it is encouraging. And I come here not just to preach, I come here to get encouragement. Anyone else? That's our job. Now, is Central Christian Church in Lawrenceville a perfect church? No, because we'd all be out of here. Because none of us could belong if it was a perfect church. But I'll tell you what it is, it's a loving church. Can I get an amen? It's a loving church. And we love one another, and we encourage one another. And when you don't come to church on Sunday morning, it's hard to get any encouragement. Because that's what we do when we come together. So knowing that it's so important to become a Christian. What do I need to do next? Well, pull out your bulletins, write down as we go along. First of all, we must preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, "What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the gospel deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of what? The Holy Spirit who lives inside of you." If you're a Christian, especially a Christian leader in the church, you have to always make sure that what I'm saying is gospel, that what I'm saying is true, that what the teachers that are saying in Sunday school is in line with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Because I know a lot of people that have swayed to the left, or they've swayed to the right, and they're no longer following the teachings of the Bible. I want you to know there are 66 different books in the Bible written by 40 different authors. Paul wrote 13 of them of Hebrews. We're not sure about who wrote that one. We think maybe he did. But they're all different. They're all 66 different books. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, some have taken away and some have added to. And write this down on your bulletins. Revelation 22:18 says, "I warn everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him the share of the tree of life in the holy city, the new Jerusalem, heaven." Friends, I want you to know it is a very serious vice to add to the Bible, to subtract to the Bible. And there's consequences. We have to stand before God someday if we do that, and we better have a pretty good explanation, but it probably won't be good enough. One of the things I hate about the sinner's prayer, I don't know about anyone else, is they mention a lot of good things in that prayer, but not one mention of baptism. Not one time. My Bible says in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin." I cannot stand up here and tell you that you can go to heaven if you're not baptized, because the Bible says otherwise. I want you to know it's essential. We must preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ at all costs. In 1 John 2:24, John says, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and also remain in the Father." It's not on your outlines, but write it down. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." You see, I want you to know today, if you're a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, God is watching you today. If you're a leader in the church, He's really watching you. And He's making sure that what you say, what you teach, and what you preach is in accordance with sound doctrine. And as leaders in the church, we have got to preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing we need to do, a second responsibility, is this. We must pass the gospel on to reliable people. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2, in the next chapter there, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that was in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust in reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, there is a four-step process. If you want to write it down, it's pretty simple. The process is this: from Christ to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, and from Timothy to us. I want you to know that if one of these steps are broken, we're in trouble. From Christ to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, and from Timothy to church leaders today. And whoever said that Christianity is only one generation away from extinction, I want you to know they're right. I want you to know they're right. And I want you to know it's scary in the world in which our kids live today. Amen? It's scary. It's scary in the world that they live. It's scary to go to school. It's scary to come home. It's scary to go to the grocery store. It's scary to ask someone what they believe, how they feel. It's scary to ask those questions anymore, because some people are just crazy. Can I say that? They're just crazy. They've been taught how to be crazy from their mom and dad and their grandma and their grandpa, and they're just plain crazy. Did I say that? You may or may not know this, but in America, Harvard University is the oldest institution of higher learning in all of America. It was not originally Harvard University, though. It used to be called New College. And it was started in 1636 by some conservative men that came over to America to preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they started out a good thing at Harvard. I want you to know something. It was a good thing. But I also want you to know that I mentioned it was the oldest college of biblical higher learning. Because today, I want you to know it is not. And as a matter of fact, if you were to drive out and go to class at Harvard, you would be highly disappointed. Because the gospel is very rarely ever mentioned. It has become a liberal college. And I want you to know the Harvard founding fathers have already rolled over their grave several times because of what they're teaching. Colleges and universities are important for higher learning, especially for preachers and teachers and missionaries. And I want you to know those that are conservative and they follow the Bible to a T are worth being supported. We here at Central Christian Church, we try to support colleges that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we find out they're not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we do something about it. We take them off our mission support. But I'm here to say that the Bible colleges and the mission supports that we have at this church, I think they're noble causes. And you do too. You obviously voted on them. But we need to learn how to pass the gospel on to reliable people. You can't just give this to anybody. You can't just get someone to teach for you, someone to preach for you. You got to know what they believe. Amen? We had a guy come at Lancaster one time, and he was actually my teacher in school. And he got up there, and I won't tell you what organization he was with, but he got up there, and he did the sinner's prayer, and I'm sitting here, and I'm dying. I said, man, I get the last word, but... And I didn't end up saying anything because I didn't want to hurt his feelings. But the next Sunday when he wasn't there, I said, I want you to know something. We don't do the sinner's prayer. We don't do that. And there's a lot of people in the audience, they had no idea. If you're not careful, you can even miss the fact that baptism is not even mentioned. So it's important that we pass it on to reliable people. It's important that we know what we believe and why. It's important that they know what they believe and why because we've taught them the right stuff. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Every one of us, and I mean every single one of us sitting here today, if you are a baptized believer in Christ, you have a responsibility to pass the baton of faith to the next generation, but be very careful that you're teaching them the right stuff. Be very careful that you hire the right preacher, the right teacher, the right church leaders in your church, because someone, if they believe the wrong thing, they can divide a church. They can even kill it. Be very careful. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these three illustrations that are on your bulletins there, but I'm not going to rapid fire, but I am going to go through them pretty quick. First of all, Paul says, like a good soldier, we obey our commander despite the obstacles. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4 says, endure hardships of me like a soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civil affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, Paul knew about officers. He knew about soldiers. He was around them all the time. The Romans were strong about being a soldier. They were dedicated to their commanding officer. And even to the death, they would follow their commanding officer. Now, if they didn't, what would happen to them? They shot them. They would just point blank shot them. Probably not the same guns that we have today, but they killed them with a sword or something. And they were out of here, and they replaced them with someone else that they knew would be faithful to their commanding officer. Even today, soldiers are very faithful to their commanding officer. Jerry was in the Army and Navy. And Todd's not here. Who else was in the Marines, the Air Force, or wherever? Anybody else in the Armed Forces? Some of you. Gene was. But, you know, when they put you through basic training, they make you do stuff that you never dreamed, and they say things you never heard before. When you come out of there, though, you are dedicated to the Army, dedicated to the Navy, their Air Force, or Marines. And they made you guys do stuff that you would have never dreamed, but you did it for the sake of the United States of America. My niece's husband is a Army Ranger. Well, he's what, 37? He'll be 40. And for a 40-year-old guy to become an Army Ranger is almost unheard of. One of the things he had to do, if I'm not mistaken, is he had to take a guy and carry him up a wall on his shoulders and over the other side. I couldn't have done that, 40, probably not even 30. But he was dedicated, and he was willing to do it, and he did it, and he became an Army Ranger, almost a Delta Force, not quite good enough for that, but not quite young enough for that. But he was dedicated. Well, you know, as Christians, we've got to be dedicated for the cause of Christ. We don't study from the book of Joel very much, but I like what Joel 2, verses 7 through 8 says about being faithful soldiers. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each march straight ahead. I think it's a lot like blinders that you put on horses, and Dave knows all about this. You put those blinders on horses so they won't get into it with the horse next to them, and they'll focus straight ahead. I want you to know that's what soldiers in the Army do. I also want you to know that's what Christians do. Friends, I want you to know that I believe that Satan is working overtime right now. He's working overtime in the church. He's working overtime in our schools. And he's working overtime in our political realm. He's working overtime. But you and I, even in the midst of all these obstacles, we're to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what. Are you a good soldier for Christ? Number two, Paul uses an athlete as an illustration. Like a good athlete, we train hard to win the prize. 2 Timothy 2:5 says anyone competes as an athlete, he goes into vigorous training so that he can receive a victor's crown. And he has to do that by abiding by the rules. Even back in Paul's day, the Olympics games were going on, and I guess it was something to see, you know, from what I read, and people would come for miles to watch these Olympic games, especially in Greece, and I'm sure Paul was included as he watched the Olympics go on, and he relates the training and discipline of an athlete to the training and discipline of a Christian. I wonder if we're as dedicated to Christianity is what some of these Olympic runners are to the Olympics. Rosie Ruiz may or may not be a familiar name to you, but she was a Canadian marathon runner. And in 1980, she thought about running the ultimate marathon, and that's what? The Boston Marathon. And she did. She ran the Boston Marathon in 1980, and much to many of the people's surprise, she won. She wasn't supposed to win. She wasn't a big name. No one ever put her at the top of the charts. But she won. Or did she? They found out later on that Rosie had cheated. She ran the first mile and got in somebody's car and waited for the other 24 miles. And then she got out and ran the last mile, and they give her the victor's crown, the ultimate marathon, the Boston Marathon. She was a champion. Well, they found out, and they stripped her of her crown, and they went on to call her Boston Marathon Cheater. Until she died at the age of 66, she had that name on her forehead, the Boston Marathon Cheater. She didn't compete according to the rules. It cost her. And the same thing can be said as a Christian. As Christian, we have got to follow the rules. We have got to do what the Bible says. Is it fun? Is it easy? No. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not easy. Sometimes it's not even fun. Amen? But we have to do it. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners win, but run only to get the prize? Run in such a way as to get a prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but you and I, we do it to get a crown that will last." My hometown just recently spent $4 million on a football field, new lights, and a press box. That's a lot of money. And yes, they'll win many games. And yes, they'll train probably harder than they ever trained before. But is it really worth it? I will not answer that question. Friends, it's just a game. And no matter how much effort you put into winning, it is nothing compared to the Christian race. And 100 years from today, let me tell you, games won't matter. But Jesus Christ will. What you do here on Sunday morning, the decision that you make to become a Christian, it will matter. You are running an eternal race, friends. And don't you give up, amen? Don't you give up. Paul asked the Galatian Christians in Galatians 5, verse 7 through 8, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. But the one it does come from is the devil. And the devil will tell you, it's all right. It's all right to bend the scripture a little bit. It's all right to add a little bit there and to take a little bit here. And it's all right to miss on Sunday morning. It's no big deal. And it's all right not to tithe your money to the Lord. It's all right. It's all right to go out drinking with your buddies. And it's all right to be promiscuous. It's all right. Everybody else is doing it." That's what the devil whispers in the back of your head. And Jesus is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be like the rest of the world. Keep your eye on the prize. And then Paul finally says, like a good farmer, we must plant the seed and then be patient. 2 Timothy 2:6 says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive share of the crops. Now the word hardworking in the Greek simply means to labor to the point of exhaustion. It's not talking about driving around turning a steering wheel on a John Deere tractor or an International tractor. I got both of them in there so I wouldn't get in trouble. They actually had a hoe and they would dig the rows with their hoe and they'd plant the seed and then they'd go back and they'd cover it all up. It took a long time to put out the crop. And sometimes they'd get the rain and sometimes they wouldn't get the rain. Praise God, we've got some good rains for the farmers. Amen. Praise God. And here's another thing about farming. You may not realize it's not glamorous. Not everybody's as good looking as Tim Zahner or John Benson. You know, it's not always that glamorous job to do. Farmers plant the seed, they cultivate, they spray, and then they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And if you're a person that has no patience, raise your hand, it's fine, because I'm raising my hand. If you're a person that has no patience, you don't want to try farming. Farming is not for the faint of heart. You just have to wait and wait and hope those rains come when they're supposed to, and you continue to wait. But I want you to know that in the end, it's worth it. James 5:7 says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is in the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near." I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I've had guys on TV say, oh, he's coming in this certain day and that certain day. They're crazy. They have no idea. Paul also says in 2 Timothy 2:6, pay attention. He says the farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now I had to think about, what's he talking about there? That sounds kind of selfish, because shouldn't you give the best of what you have to other people? Some of you brought me tomatoes, and I'm grateful because I love fresh tomatoes. And there's some cucumbers in there. And I'm sure there'll be something else in there next week. But when you go out to the garden for the very first time and pick that first tomato, what's the feeling? Oh, look at that. There's more to come. You go out and pick your first ear of corn, and I didn't fertilize mine very good, so it's about that tall. So I'm just going to pull them all up. Some of you have already brought me corn. Stolson brought me corn. Stuart brought me corn. I'm appreciative of that. But when you go out and you shut that ear for the very first time and you pull that silk back and you look and it's ready to go, it's a great feeling for a farmer. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That very first fruit, when you go out to the garden and you get that first fruit or that first vegetable, go out to the cornfield and get that first ear of corn, and when it comes in the hopper and it doesn't stick to the hopper, that means it's dry enough you can actually harvest it. It's a good feeling. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's a good feeling when you get that first crop, that first fruit. One of the things I love about preaching more than anything else is I get to hear the sermon twice. I get to study it twice, make sure it's ready to go. But the thing I like most about preaching is when some guy walks down the aisle and he says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I get to baptize him into Christ. It's not that important that I'm baptizing any other. I think it ought to be a Christian to baptize, but any girl or guy can baptize. Amen. Any girl or guy can be the baptizer. It's the person that's getting baptized is the focus. Once you get that clear. But a good sermon, to be prepared for that baptism, takes hours and hours and hours that we put in. Someone said for every 1 minute that you preach, you should spend 2 hours of preparation time. That's pretty close. I've done other jobs, but I want you to know this is the one I love the most, because it's life-changing. When people come to Christ, it's life-changing, and it's worth it. It's worth the sweat and the tears. It's worth the long hours of study and preparation when someone walks down the aisle and gives their life to Christ, because it's the greatest decision you ever make in your life. And number two is the person you choose to spend the rest of your life with. I often tell people that my first ministry is to my family, and I believe that today. I can minister to the church, but my first ministry is to Ching and my kids. That's number one. Because I have found that when you put them second and you put the church before them, you're going to get in a lot of trouble in your marriage and in your church, and a lot of bad things are going to happen. What is expected of me as a Christian? A lot. Be faithful unto death and you receive a crown of righteousness if you don't give up. Let me ask you another question as we close. Will it be worth it? Will it be worth reading and studying and coming to church on Sunday morning and going to Sunday school? Will it be worth it someday? Amen. Amen. Because here's the words I want to hear more than any other. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your eternal rest. It will be worth it. Let me encourage you today. You be faithful. If you need to pick some new friends, pick some new friends. If you need to hang out in new places, hang out in new places. Don't put yourself in a situation where others can drag you down and pull you away from God's Word in the church. It's not worth it. Be faithful unto death. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this text. We thank you for what Paul's trying to say here. Lord, we have responsibilities to do as Christians. And it's not just to come here on Sunday morning for a couple hours and go home and call it good. No, we have a day-to-day responsibility of taking up our cross and following Christ wherever he leads us to go. Lord, even if that means death, it will be worth it in the end to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And for someone here today that needs to make that great confession of faith, I invite you to come as we stand and sing together.